This is one of those passages that is very, very familiar to us. And particularly at funerals, it is used quite a bit. I remember my father in his last months suffering from dementia discussed this passage with me. And of course, he read from the old King James and sometimes would, in a streak of liberality, managed to go to the RSV. But he said, he always quoted, "In my father's house are many mansions." You remember that translation? He said he didn't care for the translation that said, "In my father's house there are many rooms." He wanted a mansion. And being an architect, I guess that would be fitting. And I hope he got one. I don't really know. Such decisions are far above my pay grade. But when he did finally pass and we used this passage, I made sure that I used the word mansions in the funeral homily for fear that he might rise up and call me unrighteous, ungrateful, and a miserable excuse for a son. He might have embellished that a little bit, knowing him. But knowing this passage, we need to consider that this is not a passage about death and dying. This is a very rich passage about life and about living. Jesus was giving, at this point, his final words to the disciples as they were in that upper room. We typically think of Jesus uttering these words with that gentle, serene smile on his face, that comforting look about him. But I can't help but think that perhaps Jesus delivered these words with a little bit of a quiver on his chin and perhaps a few tears beginning to well up in his eyes, because he knew this was the end of the earthly road, and he was giving them, as it were, his final living benediction. "Let not your hearts be troubled." I think Jesus' heart was very troubled at this point because, well, Judas had already gone out to do his dirty deed. And the disciples just did not seem to get it yet. And so Jesus says, in the midst of their anxiety and confusion about what's happening, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Don't worry. Things are going to work out the way they're supposed to work out. With or without your material assistance, God's will be done. And he tells them, "I am going ahead of you into the unknown future. I'm going there because I know what's there. And I'm going to go and make sure that you have a place. You have a place where everything will be happy and joyous and free. You have a place where you will be completely fulfilled. I'm going to make sure that's ready for you so that where I am, you will be also." What Jesus is saying is that without us, his brothers and sisters, his life is incomplete. Yeah, that's what I said. Jesus is telling us it is very, very, very important to him that where he is, there we will be also. Very similar to that shepherd and sheep analogy we had last week. If one of us is missing, the household is incomplete. And you know the way to the place I'm going. And then here comes Thomas. Yeah, we've talked about Thomas, the author of the Gospel of Eeyore.
Yeah.
Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said, you know the way. You know it intrinsically. You know it because you have been with me. You know the way because it is buried so deep in your psyche you can't avoid it. But it is buried so deeply in your psyche that sometimes you have a hard time recognizing it. And then Philip comes along and says, Lord, show us the Father, we'll be satisfied. Jesus says to him, you've seen the Father because you have seen me. I and the Father are one. There's a bit of a problematic passage in here. No one comes to the Father but by me. Lord, I have seen that on bumper stickers. I have heard it preached from fundamentalist pulpits, and it seems like it is an exclusionary text in our theology, when I think in reality nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus is here saying, I am come to bring the whole flock home. All of you will come to the Father because of what I am doing. By my giving of myself completely to the will of the Father, I am bringing all the flock home. Sometimes we use that as a conditional text. Unless you believe like me, I'm sorry, you're going to hell. You heard that before? Yep. I've been told I'm going to hell by more people. I mean, you kind of set yourself up as a target when you have a Rev in front of your name. Unless I'm their type of Rev, then I am heading down the slippery slope to the eternal barbecue. Thank you very much. I think that kind of thinking does more to alienate Christians from the world than anything else. Someone once asked Gandhi, what is the greatest enemy of Christianity in India? And he said, Christians. We become so exclusive that we turn other people off. We have so many quality control experts in the faith that we lose sight of the product which we are producing by the Holy Spirit of God. Poor Philip couldn't quite figure it out. I am in God, and God is in me. Have you been with me so long, Philip, that you don't recognize this? And the answer probably is, yes, I have. Let me tell you something. We do not understand all the things of God. We will not understand all the things of God or even the implications of God on this side of Jordan's chilly stream. And guess what? That is okay. God's not going to believe us by how we think or what we know. God is going to judge us based on the laws of grace. Philip is just like the rest of us. We don't understand. And Jesus' response is, that's okay. You've seen God because you've seen me. And Philip, you're a little slow on the uptake, but guess what? All of us are. And that is our common denominator. Jesus then concludes this passage by saying, those who believe in me, even if they haven't seen me, like Philip, those who haven't seen me but believe in me will do greater things than what I have done. And if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Well, that is a problem. When I was growing up, I kept referring back to this passage and asking God if he could do something to make my little sister more bearable. God answered that question with the response, no. God has three ways or four ways of answering our prayers. There's yes, there's no, there's not right now, and there's quit messing with me. We need to recognize that. Yes, we do great things in the name of Jesus Christ in terms of how we can bring medical miracles to God-forsaken places, in terms of how we can show the compassion of Jesus Christ to literally tens of millions with the miracle of television and video. We do great things, we just don't recognize it because we think if we don't have some kind of magic juju in our work, then somehow we're not accessing the power of God. Nothing could be further from the truth. God gives each of us a gift to do something for the kingdom. We merely have to discern what it is and do it in faith that God will honor it. If you do anything in my name, ask for it, and I will do it. There is a little conditional there, isn't there? In my name. Sometimes it's not really in the name of Jesus that we're doing something. Sometimes it's in the name of ourselves. My sense is, whenever we do something in the name of Jesus and invoke his presence, Jesus will be there. And when we do, we need to stop micromanaging the kingdom of God. Great things happen, but sometimes we're called to start the ball rolling and leave the rest to gravity and God. Spiritually speaking, of course. This is what this table is all about. This is the table that ushers us into the future. It's not about memorializing the past. It's about empowering the present for future service. That's what this table is about. Remembering, but also going forth in the name of Jesus Christ into the future, where we do the works of God in the name and by the power of our Lord and our Savior. Let's pray together. Almighty God, with grateful hearts we come before you. Grant that we who bear your name may also be those who serve your kingdom. Through Jesus our Lord. Amen.